Well, we're starting today with Jonah, chapter 1, starting with verse 1, but we're starting with the book, and let me just tell you a little bit about the book. Most people are so familiar with the story of Jonah that nothing in it really surprises them anymore, including the fact that depending on what translation you have, this is may not seem like a big deal to you, but in the Hebrew, the first word of Jonah, it can be translated, in some of your translations, it's translated and, A-N-D. In some translations, it's translated now. And all I can say is, if I were an author and I were writing a book and I started the book with and, you know, the editor would probably call up and say, what in the world are you doing? What are you starting with? What are you connecting to here? It's like, are readers really going to understand this here, or have you just lost your ability to use the English language, or what? But that one little word is saying a whole lot to us, actually, because it's showing the continued story of God's mercy and of the continued story of God's grace. And so this book isn't just isolated. And it's one of 14 Old Testament books that opens with that one little word. And it's just neat to me because we tend to look at the Bible as 66 separate books, but they're actually telling one story. And the and, or the, and so now it's kind of a continuation of everything going on through there. I kind of like that. But what's the book of Jonah about? Well, some say it's about a great fish. Don't you dare say whale. But it's about a great fish. That's what some would say. But you know, great fish is only mentioned four times in there. Four times in four chapters. Well, it's about a great city. It's about the city of Nineveh. And that is a huge part of what we learn in the book of Jonah, but it's only mentioned nine times. Okay, well, then it's about the life of this prophet, Jonah. Well, actually, he's only mentioned 18 times. So let me suggest what this book is about. I don't think it's primarily about the great fish, the great city, or the great prophet. I think the book of Jonah is about God. You say, well, duh. But that's not a duh. Because I want you to watch how God works in this book that we read about. God's mentioned actually 38 times in these four short chapters. So if you eliminated God from the story, from the book, the story wouldn't make any sense. So the book of Jonah is about the will of God and how we respond to the will of God. It's also about the love of God and how we share the love of God with others or not. And so we're going to see Jonah in some circumstances here. You're probably more familiar with those than some of the other parts of the book. But we're going to see him in how he responds to some of these circumstances here. And I want you to try to put yourself in this story. I think, unlike some, I think this is probably one of the most relevant books in the Bible. I think it's probably one of the books that we can most easily see ourselves in all of Scripture. And you say, well, how is that? Well, let's just get started. The first situation that we see Jonah in is a situation of rebellion. We see Jonah in rebellion. Jonah must have been a pretty popular man in Israel about that time because his prediction, his prophecies had been fulfilled that the nation of Israel would regain her lost territory from her enemies. You want to read about that? You can read about it in 2 Kings, the 14th chapter. And so, having predicted that, prophesied that, and it came true, I'm sure Jonah was probably very well received among the Jews. Those were days of peace. Those were days of prosperity for Israel. But it's kind of like, it's like yesterday, we spent the day at Washington Farms yesterday morning. We missed some of you guys, had a great men's Bible study here, awesome, 33 men's Bible study, it was great. But after that, we went with Lauren and Jordan and our grandkids to Washington Farms. And it's probably why my nose is a little redder than usual today in my forehead and that challenged spot right there on my head, a little tender this morning, because on this blustery autumn day in Athens, we roasted in 86 degrees. And my daughter made the statement, I don't want Christmas to come and we got 90-degree weather outside. And my wife said, it's going to change. I don't remember exactly what she said. She said, it's coming. Cold weather's coming. It's going to change. And so a lot of times when we're having weather like this, we get lulled into the security of, well, you know, we're going to have this good, pretty, sunny, not, I hate the dryness, but the dry weather, and it's just going to continue. It's going to be okay. But no, just like the peace and prosperity that Israel was seeing then, it's kind of like the autumn before a harsh winter of judgment that was about to come. And you're going to see that in a second. Turn in your Bibles to Jonah chapter 1. And we're going to start with how Jonah the prophet disobeys God's will. That's the first thing that we're looking at, how Jonah the prophet disobeys God's call. Jonah 1, 1 through 3, just the first three verses to start with. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare, went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Let me tell you why Jonah got in trouble. Jonah got in trouble because his attitudes were wrong. To begin with, the first thing we want to look at is he had a wrong attitude toward the will of God. He had a wrong attitude toward the will of God. Now, obeying the will of God is as important. I want you to hear me now. It's as important to God's servant as it is to the people his servants minister to. If I, as your pastor, only tell you about obeying God's will and do not do it myself, then first, I'm a scam artist. Or maybe, if you want to dress it up a little bit, a motivational speaker or something. It makes me always want to say, I live in a van down by the river. And anyway, for those of you who understand that, you understand it. Others of you are just shaking your head going, what's he talking about? You just don't know. Anyway, if we're going to talk about God's will, and sometimes Christians get into this habit of we talk about the will of God. Yes, we want to do the will of God. We want to know the will of God. Well, do you? Seriously, that's a serious question this morning. Do you really want to know the will of God? Because if God reveals his will to you, and he doesn't want his will to be a secret, because if his will is a secret, you can't do it. So if he reveals his will to you, here's the question, are you going to do it? Well, it's in obeying the will of God that we find our spiritual nourishment. If you want to read about that, John 4. It's in obeying the will of God that we find our enlightenment. You want to read about that? Read John 7. It's in obeying the will of God that we find our enablement. You want to read about that? Read Hebrews 13. So to Jesus, the will of God was food that satisfied him. To Jonah, it was like bad medicine that was choking him. Jonah's wrong attitude toward God's will stemmed from a feeling that God was asking him to do something that was absolutely impossible. And a lot of times that's where we stop. We see something that God is asking us to do, either through scripture or through prayer, through the challenge during a sermon or Bible study or private devotional time, and we really sense God leading us to something, and we think, That I can't do that. After all, I can't speak well. I think there's been a few precedent cases in Scripture for that. You know, Moses, you're going to be the spokesman of your people, and you're going to set the people free. God says, tell them I am. I got you. I'll take care of it, Moses. A lot of times we look at a situation, we size it up and determine whether we can succeed at it or not, and don't do it based on that. We never bring God into the equation. And that's exactly what Jonah was doing here. God had commanded the prophet to go to Israel's enemy, Assyria, and give the city of Nineveh an opportunity to repent and come to God. But Jonah would rather see the city destroyed than saved, because he hated them. He was disgusted by them. The Assyrians deserved it too. They were a cruel people. They had often abused Israel. And Jonah had a very narrow patriotism, and it took precedence over his theology. And Jonah forgot that the will of God is the expression of the love of God. And God called him to Nineveh because he loved both Jonah and the Ninevites. Hey, you Republicans out there, you know God loves Democrats? Hey, you Democrats out there, do you know God loves Republicans? Hey, you maybe a little higher socioeconomic folks out there, do you know God loves the lowest of the masses? Hey, you born-again evangelical Christians raised in the church, do you know God loves the foul-mouthed, cynical, skeptical Athenian who actually likes Athens music? I will never understand that. Just look at the names of the people at the Georgia Theater. I mean, anyway. Do you know God loves them? And do you know that one of the reasons they remain unreached, come on now, listen to me, is because we're like Jonah and we don't say, oh, I'm not going to them, I hate them. No, we just say, I'm not going to go anywhere near them because I am disgusted by them. And how could anyone call themselves a born-again Christian and vote like this? How could anyone say they love the Lord and vote like this? Well, you know what? We're all fallen creatures. Some people get it right, some people don't. Some candidates get it right, some candidates don't. But you know what? God's going to still be God after November the 8th. And so we got to get rid of our attitudes, folks, that just reek of prejudice, whether we admit it or not. Because that is the only reason that we really don't do the will of God that you and I both know he's already called us to do as a church. And that is to go and tell. In fact, a step further, go into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. And what do? Yeah, but they won't come. They might not. But that's not up to you. Oh, but they won't respond to God. Thank you, Holy Spirit. I'm glad you're privileged to that info of who God's chosen and who God hasn't. You see, running toward Tarshish when God's called us to Nineveh is not such a strange thing, is it? Well, there's a second thing. Jonah had a wrong attitude toward the Word of God. When the word of the Lord came to him, Jonah thought he could take it or leave it. However, listen, when God's word commands us, we got to listen. And we've got to obey. Disobedience is not an option. Luke 6:46 says, "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say?" That is a question for the church today. Why do you call me Lord, Lord? Paraphrase. Why do you put Christian Fish bumper stickers on your car? Why do you give people little Christian merchandise? You ever go into a Christian bookstore today? They don't have books. They got merchandise. Because we are cultural Christians to a large degree. And we like to look Christian. We like to feel Christian. We like to have in everybody's house, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I won't tell my neighbor. Don't ask me to invite that person over there. They voted for this candidate, or they're this color, or they're of this educational background, or they hate God. They're Muslims, heaven forbid. So don't ask me to deal with them, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And we have all this merchandise, and we act all this Christian stuff out and everything, and yet our attitude towards the Word of God, the question just rings in our head, or it should. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? Well, Jonah forgot it was a privilege to be a prophet. It was a privilege to hear the Word of God. And folks, we talk about our American liberties and our freedoms and how we can gather together and talk about the Word of God and own the Word of God and carry with us the Word of God. What good is it if we're just going to read it or turn the pictures or have our names printed on the outside of it and don't do it? What good is it? Well, Jonah resigned his prophetic office, so to speak, and he went in the opposite direction from Nineveh. He knew he couldn't run away from God's presence, but he felt he had the right to turn in his resignation. He forgot that God's gifts and his call are irrevocable. There's a good chapter in Romans 11 about that, by the way. At one time or another during their ministries, Moses, Elijah, Jeremiah, they all felt like giving up, but God wouldn't let them. Can I make a statement to you here? Listen to this. Jonah needed Nineveh as much as Nineveh needed Jonah. You say, well, why did God keep messing with him then? Why didn't God just use somebody else? Because God knew that too, of course. A lot of times, you know, I've made the statement before, and I can make it with joy now. When you're going through it, it ain't so fun. But in 37 years of being a pastor, I've had a couple of situations that I can only think of four letters of the alphabet to describe them, and I'm talking about churches too, and it's first letter's an H and the last one's an L. You think, well, I just missed the will of God. Kim and I have talked about this hundreds of times. We didn't miss the will of God. We were absolutely in God's perfect will in those churches. But many times, even more so than those churches needed me, and my prophetic word, so to speak, to keep in context here, I needed those churches to tenderize my heart and make me more of a caring pastor that I needed to learn to be. Somebody asked me in the nursery just a minute ago, said, you had a good week? I said, yeah, pretty good. Had spent some time this week with hurting pastors. And that's it's not fun, but it's a privilege to me now. It's a privilege to get to be one, to spend time with hurting pastors, because I've been one. Now, 10-plus years of life church make the scars of those battles seem a whole lot more distant because we hadn't been fighting that kind of ridiculous battle stuff here. And it's been a blessed experience. But I look back now and I think I needed to go through those experiences to more fully understand how I can better minister to people walking through the same things. Jonah needed Nineveh much as Nineveh needed Jonah. God could have just revealed himself to Nineveh and saved the whole city. He didn't need Jonah for that. Well, there's a third thing. Jonah had a wrong attitude towards his circumstances. Jonah thought his circumstances were working for him when they were really working against him. You see, he goes to Joppa, and he found just the right ship waiting for him. He had just enough money to pay the fare for his long trip, and he was able to board the ship, go down in the ship, and go into a deep, deep sleep so that the storm that occurred while they were out on the sea didn't even wake him up. Can I say something to you? Listen, it is possible to be out of the will of God and still have it appear as though circumstances are working on your behalf. You can be rebelling against God. You can have a false sense of security that can even end with a good night's sleep. But God was preparing Jonah for a great fall. Let me tell you something. It is an easy road that leads to resistance. It's an easy road that leads to resistance. When sin begins here or here and starts traveling down to here, it is amazing how things can just work out to all of a sudden, well, this must be the will of God. Because this is right for, God must want me to be with this woman. Because God just wants me to be happy. You know, we like to say that. God must want me to be with this man because he just wants me to be happy. God must want me to take this job because it's laid out right in front of me. The road that leads to resisting God's will often be convenient and easy. Because you see, you have an enemy who's going to see to that. And you can think it's God's will because it's just so easy. That's a whole nother sermon for another time, but we'll go there later. Fourth thing, Jonah had a wrong attitude toward the Gentiles. Instead of wanting to help them find the true and living God, he wanted to abandon them. He wanted to leave them in their darkness and spiritual depth. He hated their sins. And I'm sure he was very pious to talk about, no, they're okay, but I just hate their sins that they've committed. Aren't we good at saying that as Christians? We hate the sins, but we're going to love the sinners. I don't see many Christians hating the sins enough to even spend time with the sinners. And if we truly hate the sins, then the most loving thing we can do is invest in those sinners so that they can know there is a better way. There is forgiveness, there is hope, there is salvation, and there is restoration. But he hated them just as much as he hated their sins. In actuality, he was basically saying it's better that Nineveh be destroyed than have the Assyrians live and come back and attack Israel again. So his attitude was just all messed up. But there's a second key area here. Jonah, as a Jewish prophet, was meant to be a blessing of God to the nations. But Jonah, the Jew, becomes a curse instead of a blessing. Look at verses 4 through 10. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea. There was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid. Each cried out to his God. See, they were heathens. They were not of the family of God. They did not have faith in Yahweh God. They cried out to his God, each to their own God. They hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and guess what? Fell on Jonah. You know what casting lots? It means they went eeny, meeny, miny, moe. You know, catch a prophet by his toe, and they got him. They got Jonah. And so they said, verse 8, then they said to him, tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you? And he said to them, I am a Hebrew, a Jew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Oh, then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, what is this that you've done? What is this that you've done? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he told them. God had called the Jews to be a blessing to all of the nations of the earth. Go back and read the story of Abraham in Genesis 12, where he begins with Abraham and tells him to leave his home, his relatives, his family. And Abraham's like, okay, where you want me to go? He says, I don't worry about it. Just go. I'll show you. And I will bless you and make you a blessing to others. And that was what Jonah was to be. But whenever the Jews were out of the will of God, it brought trouble instead of blessing. Twice Abraham brought trouble to his people because he lied and he schemed. You remember the story of the attack of Ai, the story of Achan, A-C-H-A-N, where God had said, take no spoils of war, and they uncover the bed area in the tent where Achan was, and there's all kinds of silver pieces and all this stuff that he had taken in there, and Israel had been getting their behinds kicked in war because one man disobeyed God and did his own thing. And instead of being a blessing by following the will of God, he became a curse and brought defeat to Israel's entire army. Well, Jonah was bringing trouble to a boatload of lost sinners, pagan sailors, because he was running from God. So consider all that Jonah lost because he was not a blessing to others. Let's look at that a second. First thing, Jonah lost the voice of God. We don't read that the word of the Lord came to Jonah here, but that a great storm broke loose over the waters. Why? Because God was no longer speaking to Jonah through his word. He was speaking to him through his works. He was speaking to him through the sea, through the wind, through the rain, through the thunder, even through the great fish. Everything in nature was obeying God except the one he had called out, equipped, and sent out himself. God even spoke to Jonah through the lost sinner sailors who did not even claim to know the one true God, who did not even know Jehovah God. It's a sad thing when a servant of God has to be rebuked by lost sinners. Now, the train tried to interrupt that, so I'm going to say it again. It is a sad thing when servants of God, when Christian believers, Christ followers, have to be rebuked and called into accountability by those who don't even claim to know God. But that's exactly what was happening. Well, there's a second thing here. Jonah, so he lost the voice of God, but he also lost his spiritual energy. He went to sleep during a fierce storm and was totally unconcerned about the safety of others. The sailors were throwing the ship's goods and the cargo overboard, and Jonah was about to lose everything he had too, but what's he doing? He's sleeping. Proverbs 24:33. I love this verse. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a bandit, and scarcity like an armed man. Can I paraphrase that for you? Don't be lazy. That's what it's saying, basically. Don't be lazy. So Jonah is sleeping in the midst of huge storm going on. Let me say something, folks. We've talked about this before, but it's just too easy. This is like lobbing a softball up and hitting it. We all gripe and moan and lament and, oh, what are we going to do? We call prayer meetings and say, look at America, America, oh, America, America's going to... And we talk about this in a political context, and yet you have Americans living all around you that you won't even tell the good news and hope of Jesus Christ to. You know what that same is? That's exactly the same as? It's exactly the same as being in the bottom of a boat during a storm and sleeping. The church in America has been sleeping for so long. Don't you dare blame the Democrats. Don't you dare blame the Republicans. Don't you dare blame the president, the secretary of state, the vice president, or your local city council for all of the woes we have. The reason for the woes we have is sitting in this room right here, and I am one of them. It's because the Church of Jesus Christ has slept through the storms. And Jonah's asleep. He lost his spiritual energy. Lest you go out of here all depressed today, can I say, just as we can lose our spiritual energy, God's ready to give back spiritual energy. God's ready to revitalize his people and restore his people and even restore his voice through his people. So don't lose hope. There's always opportunity to repent and be restored by God. Well, there's the third thing. He lost his power in prayer. He lost his power in prayer. These lost sinner sailors, they were out there calling on their gods. They were crying out for help while Jonah's sleeping through the prayer meeting. And the one man on board who knew the true God, who could have prayed to him, is basically doing nothing. Well, you say, well, could Jonah have done it? Let me tell you something. You know why I think Jonah was doing nothing? Because Jonah would first have had to confess his sins and determined to obey God first. And I don't think he's willing to do that. Psalm 66:18, a verse we don't like to read too much, but it says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord, what? Will not hear me. If Jonah did pray, his prayer wasn't answered. Loss of power in prayer is one of the first indications that we are far from the Lord and we need to get right with Him. Powerless, prayerless churches are just a symptom of a much deeper problem. Powerless, relatively prayerless Christians are just a symptom of a much bigger problem. And the big problem is here, God is God, and we are not. And we've rebelled against Him, and He's revealed His will to us, and we look at that will, and come on, Christians, you know that Scripture's chock full of stuff that God has called us out to do. We know that. I don't have to go back to the ABCs of Christianity. He wants us to be saved. He wants us to be sanctified, set apart, to be a separate people, to stand up for Him. He wants us to be serving Him and living for Him and telling the good news and living out the good news and being that salt and light in our communities and everything. And we know all of this already. And when we're not being this and not doing this, we and our churches, because we are the church, become, for all practical purposes, prayerless and powerless. And instead, we become religious. And so what we have to do is start a new program. Start a new service. Hire a new staff person. because after all, that's going to change everything. No, we need to repent. We need to realize who God is and who we are and humble ourselves before Him and say, God, why in the world would you ever reveal your will to me? Because I already know these things that you want me to do and I hadn't done those yet. So he lost his power in prayer. Sad to say, but number four, he lost his testimony. He certainly wasn't living up to his name. Jonah means dove. Dove is a symbol of peace. Jonah's father's name was Amittai, which means faithful, truthful, something Jonah wasn't. We've already seen he wasn't living up to his high calling as a Jew because he'd brought everybody trouble instead of blessing. He wasn't living up to his calling as a prophet because he had no message from God for them. And when they cast the lots and it pointed to Jonah as the culprit, he could no longer avoid making a decision. Jonah had already told the crew he was running away from God, but now he tells them, oh, and by the way, I'm God's prophet. The God, by the way, who created the heaven, the earth, the sea. And that made the sailors even more frightened. Because the God who created the sea was punishing his servant. And that's why they were in danger. Well, there's a third thing, and I close with this. Jonah, the rebel, suffers for his sins. In Jonah 1, 11 through 17, read this. Then they said to him, what shall we do for you that the sea may quiet down for us? For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, pick me up, hurl me into the sea, then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it's because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to the dry land, but they couldn't. The sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore they called out to the Lord, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life. Lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. Isn't it kind of interesting? They're the ones praying. So they picked up Jonah, hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and nights. Charles Spurgeon said this. I love this quote. God never allows his children to sin successfully. Did you hear that word? God never allows his children to sin successfully. Jonah's proof of that statement. Hebrews 12, verse 6, we read, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. So we don't need to make the mistake of Jonah, of calling Jonah a martyr in this situation. The title would be very undeserved. Think about it. Martyrs die for the glory of God. But Jonah offered to die because selfishly he'd rather die than obey the will of God. Giving you a new twist on Jonah, isn't it? He'd rather die than obey the will of God. He shouldn't be classified with people like Moses or Esther or Paul who were willing to give their lives to God in order to rescue others. Jonah is to be commended for telling the truth, but not for taking his life in his own hands. He should have surrendered his life to the Lord and let God give him the orders. Had he fallen to his knees and confessed his sins to God, Jonah would probably have seen the storm cease and the door open to have a great opportunity to be a witness on that ship. Let me go back to the ship. Again, I think it's really significant that the lost sinners, the heathen sailors, at first rejected Jonah's offer to be thrown overboard. And they began to row all the harder, work all the harder to try to save the ship. Listen, they, as lost people, did more for Jonah than Jonah had been willing to do for them. When they saw that the cause was hopeless, they asked Jonah's God for his forgiveness for throwing Jonah into the stormy sea. Listen, sometimes lost people put believers to shame by what they do in our land and in our communities and in our schools, and sometimes even in and around our churches, by their honesty, by their sympathy, and by their sacrifice. These lost sailors knew some basic theology. They knew the existence of Jonah's God. They understood about judgment of sin. They understood their own guilt before God. And they obviously understood his sovereignty over creation, because they confessed in that 14th verse we read, "For you, O Lord, have done as you pleased." Now, I wish I had more to this story. I wish I had more. There's not a lot of evidence that they abandoned their old gods. Maybe they just added Jehovah to their list of gods. I don't know. Maybe they threw themselves on God's mercy when they threw Jonah into the sea and God stopped the storm. We don't know that. But when the storm stopped, the men feared God even more, and they made vows to him. I've often wondered, how could they have made vows by offering an animal sacrifice when they threw their cargo and goods overboard and everything? And I only think of one thing. Maybe they kept one spare lamb over to the side, or a goat or something over here, just in case they needed to please a god. Or maybe they were talking future tense. When, as soon as we get to dry land, we're making a sacrifice to Jehovah God because of what you did. But in any case, they feared God. The 17th century English preacher Jeremy Taylor said this. Listen, church. God threatens terrible things if we will not be happy. Now, what he meant by being happy was referring to being happy with God's will for our lives. For us to rebel against the will of God, as Jonah did, is to invite the discipline of God on our lives. The Westminster Catechism says this: the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. You know what, folks? We glorify God by enjoying his will and by doing his will from the bottom of our heart. That's where Jonah failed. And at times, that's where we failed. Let me just quickly end by saying what God's will is. Scripture tells us that it is not God's will that any should perish, but that all should have everlasting life. God wants you to receive his grace and be saved. That's first. You're here today. You've never truly followed God. I'm not talking about how many times you've been baptized or how many times you've joined a church or how many times you've prayed a prayer and really, really meant it. I'm talking about, have you been saved? Is your life changed? Is God really evident in your life? Are you walking with God? That's the first thing God wants. He wants you. And then for each and every one of us, once we know God, God doesn't want your sacrifice. He wants your obedience. God doesn't want your deeds. He doesn't need your deeds. He wants your heart, your obedience. And I will say the result of that is when he has our obedience, the deeds will be there. The sacrifice will be there. The service will be there. The sharing and the evangelism and the outreach and the inviting and the loving and the forgiving and the telling, it will all be there when obedience is your determination based on who God is and the fact that you want to glorify him from this day forward. Don't be Jonah. Don't be scared of God's will. Submit to it. Submit to him. But what will people think? What will God think? Well, what will people say? What will God say? Well, what will I do? Ask God. How will I do it? I don't know. It's up to God. But I've asked so-and-so, and I've tried to tell them, I've tried to be a witness, I've tried to invite them, I've tried to love on them, and they just haven't had any response. I just can't save them. Well, now you're getting somewhere. You can't. But you have no right to stop trusting him to do his job as God to save them. Ruth Graham said about Billy Graham, "It's my job to love Billy. It's God's job to make him good." Your job, twofold, love God, love people, and then the command that comes from that is to make disciples. Don't be Jonah.